Biblical hermeneutics was probably the most difficult class that I took in my seminary education. A master's degree for teaching normally runs about 32 to 35 credit hours. A seminary is 65. It's quite a bit more extensive, and this was the hardest class that I took. What hermeneutics is, just to give you just a quick overview, is the science and art of biblical interpretation. The core of it is that Scripture informs and interprets Scripture. By that I mean that when we look at a passage in Luke, we consult chapter 13 and 14 to get into chapter 15. And then we look at the other Gospels and see how that plays in. And then we look at the rest of the New Testament, and then we look at the rest of the Bible. And really what happens is a teaching, a doctrine, is like a hub with spokes going off into all the different Scriptures. That is how we know we have handled it correctly. If you are mishandling it, it is called proof texting. And you probably have seen this. Somebody hauls out their Bible, gets one verse or maybe part of a verse, takes it out of the context of what it says, and makes it mean exactly what they want it to mean. That is not hermeneutics. Hermeneutics is taking the whole thing, the whole entirety of Scripture, and informing what it really truly means. It is the bedrock, the foundation of understanding Scripture correctly. We've been dealing with the gospel story, the teachings of Jesus, the prophetic fulfillment of all of the things going on, to verify, to connect, and to enlighten is the foundational knowledge that we take into our lives and into the world. We have to be correct. It's not, well, this church teaches this, this church teaches this. If they are a biblical church, they are teaching Scripture. Straight out. In my past message last week, Jesus gave a powerful teaching on the topic of discipleship. He began powerfully by saying, you need to love me to the degree that you hate everyone else in comparison, your father, your mother, your brother, your sisters, your wife, your children, even your own lives. That's deep, that's heavy. He says you need to count the cost. He uses the example, if you're building a tower, if you're adding on to your house, if you're building a house, if you're making an addition, you need to count the cost to know that you can finish it, because completion, finishing it, is so vitally important. And then he says it's like a king going to war. There's going to be battle. There's going to be conflicts. You're swimming against the grain of the world as a believer in Christ. But the key to all this is to carry it on to completion, to finish it strong. Once you start, you don't turn back. Our target passage this morning, we'll get a change of tone. Joni and I were talking about that driving in the car this week, and she said, man, chapter 13 and chapter 14 have been really, really heavy. I said, relief is in sight. Because the next three passages, we're going to do one of the three, are parables, and they are all much more encouraging, much more positive than the last few. We are going to begin to explore God's faithfulness for the lost. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Luke 15, 1 through 7. The first of three parables that are all interrelated. In verses 1 and 2, Luke begins chapter 15. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. First of all, we need to understand from this introduction that there is a Jewish distinction here. When they use the word sinner, they mean someone who has made it their life's practice to leave the Mosaic law behind and live their own way. They are habitually practicing sin. And in the Old Testament, it warns, do not have something to do with those. If you are a righteous person, if you are a God-fearer, do not have something to do with them. In Proverbs, Solomon said, one bad apple spoils the whole bunch. Have you ever had that? Where you buy a bushel of apples and you start eating them and all of a sudden you get into a rotten one, then another one, and another one because of the rotten one. There's a principle there. While the tax collectors were Jewish people who were turncoats. They were working for the Romans. They would go to a tax booth and they would collect taxes of the Israelites. And if they overcharged them, they got to keep the surplus. They were hated. Neither group were someone you would want to hang out with if you are a proper person. This week, as I was looking at some reels on Facebook, and usually I'm looking at sermons and things, it had a section, it had a small piece of The Chosen. And it happened to be, coincidentally, Jesus calling Matthew the tax collector. And Matthew is inside this booth, and it has, you can see he's behind iron bars. He's the guy there on your left. He's sitting behind there doing his work, and Jesus walks up. He doesn't walk right up to the counter. He gets back just a little bit, and he says, Matthew, son of Alphaeus, follow me. And Matthew is stunned. Matthew is hated by the people there. This street preacher has just spoken to him directly, and his response was, who, me? And that's why it shows Jesus smiling there. He chuckles. He says, yes, you. You, I'm talking to you, Matthew, son of Alphaeus. In the meantime, Simon Peter walks up to the side of him. And he says, Lord, I don't know if you know who this guy is. And Jesus says, I know exactly who he is. And Matthew sits there for a moment. He shuts his ledger. He stands up and he walks out of the booth. And Gaius, the centurion who's there to protect him, says, what are you doing? Get back in there and get to work. He says, I'm leaving. I'm going to follow him. He says, the Romans are protecting you. He said, you're getting paid well. Why would you leave a good job? He says, because I'm going to follow him. He says, what do you think is going to happen? He says, I don't know, but I'm going to follow him. This is what's going on here. The sinners, the tax collectors, are drawn to Jesus in a way that the crowds and other people are not. The sinful people grasp that Christ is offering something different than the law, certainly different than the Jewish authorities. They're drawn to him. They feel acceptance. They feel forgiveness. They get a sense of grace. That's all from the beginning. This is the... And then Luke continues, but. And what does but mean? It means a pivot. It means over here you have these people who are responding to Jesus, but the Pharisees, there they are, and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. The ever-present Jewish authorities, they have made it their mission now to watch every action, every word of Jesus. They had a high opinion of themselves. They considered themselves righteous by the law, following the Mosaic law to the letter. And Jesus had warned them previously in chapter 14. He says, you're prideful, you're arrogant, you seek the highest, the best seats, you walk through the marketplaces and strut around. And he said, those who are last will be first and the first will be last. He said, you will be humbled. They didn't take it. They even didn't even say Jesus' name. They said, this man. There's a tone of derision, of disrespect. of scorn in their voices, of judgment. This man welcomes sinners to eat with him. Oh, the shame, the horror. This man, guess what? We have a potluck today, and you're all invited. Every sinner here is invited. Only if you admit that you're a sinner. Because if you are not, if you think that you are a better sinner than other people here, meaning that you are a higher level of sinner, maybe that is not the place you want to be. Maybe you want to go and put on your black robe and find the local Pharisees. Because we don't have Pharisees here. Well, this is not a legalistic church. You are welcome because you are a sinner, just like the tax collectors and the sinners. Come on and join us. Now, there's a direct connection right here between Jesus' interest in his commitment to the lost and the attitudes of the Pharisees. Because we saw a parable that Jesus taught last chapter where he said a wealthy man was going to give a banquet and he invited these well-to-do people in his area. And he sent out a servant and they said, come, it's a day. And they started making excuses. So the master says, go into the streets, go into the alleys. Even go out into the country and find the blind, the lame, the crippled. Find the rejects of society and bring them in. Because the people who had been invited first, who were too good to come, are not invited any longer. They will not be part of my banquet. They would be excluded. But the sinners and the tax collectors would be welcome. What a flip. What a reversal here. Because the economy of heaven is different than the economy of earth. They flock to Jesus because there's a message of hope, of forgiveness, of change. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus hears the he hears the Pharisees. Most of his really, really most harsh criticisms and observations are aimed at the religious elite. He said, then Jesus told them this parable. In Matthew chapter 13, the disciples ask Jesus, why do you teach in parables? People are not getting this. And Jesus gave a reason. He says, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God are given to you, but not them. He says, I teach in parables so that those who have the insights of the Holy Spirit will understand, and those who don't will not. It's intentional. I was asked a question last week that I didn't get a chance to fully address, and it was about the call of Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah is called to the throne room of God, and he sees God and his mighty train and the smoke and everything, and he goes, oh, I'm undone. I'm a sinful man. I have sinful lips. And the seraphim comes and touches his lips and purifies him. And then God speaks and he says, who will go for me? And Isaiah said, it's me. I will go for you. And God says, good. Because that's why I brought you here. That's why you were called. Because you were going out to be my servant. And he goes on and he said, you are going to speak to people who hearing never hear, seeing never see. But they're still going to get presented with the gospel message. Brian, there we go for Isaiah. That's a tip-off right there. That's the gospel. The sovereignty of God chooses whose ears he opens and whose ears he closes. Some people have a difficult time with that. He speaks in parables because some will get it and some will not. Jesus says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. In the first century at this time, 100 sheep sounds like a lot. That's actually a pretty small flock. They considered a large flock to be 300 or more. So this man is a man of average to meager means. He has 100 sheep. He is very likely the owner of these sheep. He is keeping track of them. He is counting them to make sure that none have wandered away, and he discovers exactly that one has left the flock. He's unable to hire helpers. Maybe he has a son or a brother who helps him out. And each sheep is valuable. They're known. My chicken lady, you know all your chickens, don't you? You make sure they all get where they're supposed to be. And he finds one gone. One is missing out of 100. Today, we would just say, well, we're going to write that one off as a business loss. You know, that one's gone. We'll write that one off on our taxes and we'll keep the 99. That's not how it was back then. And the commentator's note here, Jesus doesn't tell us about the lost sheep. We don't know if that is an unsaved sheep that has wandered off because that's in his nature, or if it's a believing sheep, part of the flock, that has gone off path and wandered away. Because the results are exactly the same. Last week, we looked at Philippians 1:9. Remember I told you the spokes that come into the hub? It says, he who began a good work in you, he begins the work in you. It says, he talks in parables because some get it and some don't. Those who get it, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He will not let you fail. If you are truly converted, truly saved, he will not let you fail. As a matter of fact, he will go out and get you. It says, doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go? That's a key word in Luke. Go. You don't sit back and go, wow, I sure hope that little sheep shows back up, finds its way home. No, the shepherd goes. He gets out and he leaves the 99, probably with his helper. They're not unprotected. That's not how it goes. But the 99 stay there with someone else, and the shepherd goes out looking for the lost sheep. He goes after the lost sheep until he finds it. There's commitment here. There's resolve here. The shepherd is committed to finding that lost sheep. He's going to go after the last sheep until he finds it. Go until. This takes us to what Josh read in John chapter 10. Because this imagery of a sheep and shepherds is very common throughout Jesus' teaching. And he said, the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name. The sheep know your name. If you are one of his, the sheep know your name. The shepherd knows his name. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought them out, all of his own sheep, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. That's what the 99 are doing. For whatever reason, number 100 is often out and about. Now, it's really interesting because after this passage in John, John says, the Pharisees heard this parable of the sheep and didn't understand. Wonder why that is. Because they had their minds closed off to the things of God. They were so sure they were doing it the right way. And they ignored it. But the sheep hear his voice. Those sinners and tax collectors, he calls by name. They gather to him because they hear his voice. The shepherd is out going through Israel seeking the lost. Verses 5 and 6. What's going to happen? And when? Go until when? And when he finds it, he is committed to this. He joyfully puts it up on his shoulders and goes home. A typical shepherd in just a situation would search until all hope is given up. They've looked everywhere and they can't find it, or they find the remains of it where a wild animal, a bear, a lion has gotten it and killed it. And that's the danger. We're going to come back to that. In this case right here, the shepherd does not. He continues to look. He searches until he finds the sheep. Locating the sheep, then, we find out, is a cause of joy. He joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. The lost one is carried home. Anybody in here ever have a dog that ran away? And you're a little bit frantic. You're thinking, oh man, they're going to get hit by a car. Something bad's going to happen. And you go looking for this dog. And when you find the dog, you have mixed feelings. One part of you wants to beat that dog for being just making you, right? And the other part of you is compassionate. And probably what you did was snapped a leash on its neck and kind of dragged it home, and the dog's like this. And you, that is not the picture here. The shepherd picks up the he puts it on his shoulders. The sheep has been out in the wilderness. It's probably cold and lonely. And he puts it on his shoulders, but also the sheep is not going to get another chance to wander. He's on the shepherd's shoulders, and he is going to be carried home, he or she. I'm not going to make that gender specific, because it could be a she as well. Getting carried home. He's joyful. He's rejoicing. I've got it. I've got it. Number 100 is here. We're going back to the flock. And it says, then he calls his friends and neighbors. He calls his friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me. I have found my lost sheep. This is a cause for a celebration here. Recovering that lost sheep is a big deal to the shepherd. We have looked at parties here recently. For example, they had big parties when there was a wedding. They had parties where the Pharisees would invite all their friends, and Jesus was invited to that. It was talking about the banquet at the end times, the wedding feast of the Lamb, the eschatological banquet. This is a different one. This is the shepherd throwing a shindig because he's brought the lamb that wandered off home. Rejoice with me. This is a happy thing. The future of that lamb, that sheep out in the wilderness, was not very promising. Was alone, defenseless sheep. You don't hear about any sheep fighting back anything. It felt deserted, even though it had walked away. And come to think of it, they are prey. The most easy prey. They're not going to fight back like a deer or an elk or a wild animal. They just take it. They're a prey animal. They're going to be fed upon. In 1 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 6, Paul is telling, he's writing the Corinthians, and he said, there was a young man who was having sexual relations with his stepmother. And he said, and some of you are sort of, wink, wink, He said, you're wrong and they're sinful. Put that person out of the church so Satan can destroy their body and maybe it'll save their soul. Putting someone outside the walls of the church on their own opens them up to the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's why we have this building. That's why we have this group of people, the church family, because we protect one another. We encourage one another. We exhort one another. We correct one another. The sheep has been brought back to its flock, back to its master. And in verse 7, we get the culmination of the story, the lesson, the moral of the story. Jesus concluded that teaching passage at the end of Luke chapter 14 by saying, let those who have ears, let them hear. It's exactly what he's going to say here. This parable has a meaning. Do you get it? Has it come through to you? Jesus says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing. There's the word again. There will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent. What does repent mean? It means coming before the Lord and saying, I'm a sinner. Lord, I admit it. I don't make mistakes. I sin. You died on the cross to take, forgive those sins, and I repent, I turn away. It's not just confessing, it is turning the other direction. Sin is over here, and you're walking the other way. Because Jesus says, if you don't repent, you will perish. Think about the sheep. Repent or go in the wilderness and perish. The sinners and the tax collectors, repent or perish, and they are getting drawn to Jesus. Jesus says the moral of the parable is twofold. In the first part, Jesus informs that heaven likewise rejoices when a lost sheep is found, when they come to repentance. I just finished up reading the book of Hebrews. I mentioned that before. Hebrews chapter 11 is the faith, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Abel did this, and Noah did this, and Abraham did this, and Jacob did this, and Moses did this, by faith, by faith, by faith. Chapter 12 then says, since you are under this great cloud of witnesses, I can't tell you exactly what that means. Do people in heaven, can they see the distance, whatever that is? Can they see us in our victories? And hopefully not in our defeats. What does that mean? But in John in Revelation chapter 4 is transported through the throne room of heaven. And he says there's the throne and the 12 elders and the living creatures. And 10,000 times 10,000 angels. And when a sinner, when a lost sheep is found, it says there's rejoicing in heaven. It's party time. Because another one is not going to hell. They're going to heaven. Jesus informs us of that. But he also has a second lesson in there. He's talking to people who are righteous, self-righteous, who think they are above, the Pharisees, the legalists, who believe they're above other people. And they believe, it says, the 99 who don't have to repent. That 99 could be saved people who have already repented. But it could also be talking to the Pharisees. You think you don't need to because you have the law. And there is a former Pharisee in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, who wrote, a reality of what this is all about. This former Pharisee's name was Saul, who came to be known as Paul. And he is speaking to everyone. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There's nobody who is good. You hear that in our society. Oh, they're a good person. There's nobody that's good in the eyes of God. You need to repent. You need to give up the sin. Like the sinners and the tax collectors who were coming to Jesus because they were carrying this weight. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Another spoke coming in. Because the fact of the matter is, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that we're all born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are all born in the wilderness. We are all sheep in the wilderness waiting for the wolves and the lions and the bears. The evil one wants to destroy us before there's rejoicing in heaven. And we all need to be rescued. Every one of us. The thing of it is once you've been rescued, stay in the group. Don't go wandering. You should not have to keep getting brought back and brought back and brought back. Because the last part of it is that when a shepherd would put a sheep on their shoulders, sometimes it was after they broke a leg so they couldn't wander anymore. Don't keep sinning so Jesus has to break your leg. And I mean that figuratively. He will do something to keep you in the flock. That ride home is comforting. But don't make it a habit. As we close this morning and as we reflect, how many of you have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? He's an English pastor. I ran into this week and I thought, wow, what a capstone to this message. He said, sin is madness. The one that goes wandering. Sin is madness. It is a man destroying himself while imagining he is asserting his freedom. Getting this idea, I don't have to live under God's rules. I'm going to go out and do things my own way. And you spiral down and you're making mistakes and horrible things are happening and your life is in the dregs. And you call that freedom. Sin promises liberty but produces bondage. You know, every person in prison says, I'm innocent, as they're hanging on the bars. And they're not. It promises life but brings death. The sinner is a slave who thinks he is free. Don't be a deluded sheep. Leave the life of sin. Like the sinners and the tax collectors, like Matthew leaving the booth. Follow me. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you. This is a powerful message, powerful imagery. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would open each person's eyes here to the reality of this parable. That we all at one point were the sheep that was wandering. And he who began a good work in you, he who started it, who chose you before the foundations of the world, is going to carry it on to completion. He will get you and carry you home. That is the message. That is the hope. We are never too sinful. And we are never too good. We all fall into this. Lord, continue to teach us. Make us open. Make us soft on the inside to your leading. That we are the disciples that you want us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.